Anyways, let's get into tonight's teaching. Thank the Holy Spirit that he's here. All right, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. I've been enjoying this teaching, and I'm looking forward to much, much more. We have gone so far, but yet we have so much further to go. So here's a few things I said from last week as a recap. The desire of the Father to dwell with man is what? It is the theme of the Bible. It is really the theme of the Bible. God wants to dwell with us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to pray, to praise. He wants us to, you know, to seek his face and spend time with him the best that we possibly can. And, you know, that measurement is between you and him. That quality and quantity is based on your relationship with him. Never compare yourself with somebody else because you always fall short. Come on now, you'll always fall short. So the desire of the Father is to dwell with man. That's the theme of the Bible. Religion has polluted this truth and made rigid rules that separate us from God. If you ever want to get messed up in life, just get around a religious person. If you ever want to get messed up in your relationship with God, then get involved in a religious church that is that has forms of rituals and routines and all kinds of craziness that is in their system. It's a bunch of rigid rules. There's no flexibility. How many of y'all ever been in a church like that? Some that are watching or whatever, you know, you're listening tonight. You've been around that, and that's just not the will of God. The will of God is for you to be flexible, man, to have a relationship, to lift your hands without fear, without wrath, without doubting, knowing that you're free, okay? So religion has polluted this truth. What truth? The truth that God wants to hang out. How many of y'all know that a lot of people teach a gospel to where you think God's ready to crush you? Like that thunder behind me right now, is God mad at us? It's not God mad at us. God loves us with all his being. I used to think there was a time when God was mad at me all the time. Can somebody wave at me? You know, that there was always a boot ready to squash me. Maybe sometimes I deserved it, but that wasn't true. God had a plan for me and he had a plan for you. So look at this. The greatest battle of the first church was to break from the rules of religion. Or break, the iron rules of religion. Let me read that again. The greatest battle of the first church was to break the iron rule of religion. That's what they came out to do. Of course, they were preaching Christ and him crucified. They were preaching him resurrected. But what they were aiming at, besides getting lost souls saved, was destroying that type of religiosity that was out there because that religion blinded the folks. Okay? So that's what they came to do. And you can see that on the other teachings. All right, the number one mission or the number one assignment is to keep this truth alive. Talking about the last church, our number one assignment is to keep this truth alive. What is that truth? That truth is that Jesus made a way to heaven, that Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition. He broke through that barrier of sin and lasciviousness and everything that keeps us from the holiness of God. And in his sovereign love, he gave Christ, and because of that, now we enter into the throne of God with a repentant heart, a clean heart that can only be washed in the blood through confession. And then, hey, we have that truth, and that truth is liberating. Isn't that great to know? In a day and an hour when life is absolutely flipped upside down, we are living in the worst times I've ever lived in my life, and I'm a young guy. Come on, somebody. And, you know, excuse me, my throat. And so, you know, the whole crowd, but you know, it's an amazing when I think, and I say that because I look at my children, and some of you that have children or grandchildren, you look at their age and you think, my gosh, we didn't hear what they're hearing. We didn't read the news reports that they're reading. This is absolute insanity. So we have to keep this truth alive. We have to embrace that truth, and that gives us hope. Okay, so then we talked about Acts chapter 7, verse 44, by the pattern and the plan. He was talking about the law. Man, Stephen was laying it out. He was talking about the law. He was talking about the tabernacle, the tabernacle of witnesses. He was talking about Moses. He was talking about the covenant. He was talking about the presence of God. He was relating to them what the church in the wilderness was and is through Jesus Christ, and that these guys, these Sadduceical, Pharisaical, these heretics, they were destroying the very foundation that God instituted with Israel, the forefathers, the patriarchs, as Moses and others. And he was trying to bring them to the revelation that there is life in Jesus Christ, not religion. And again, that's what we have to continue to do today, is to bring that truth out and say, listen, life is worth living. And life is not full of just dead folks hanging out in a building having an Avon party called church. Anybody here? So he talked about from Moses to David. He went on, he talked about Solomon, how that Solomon built the temple. Verse 55, he was what? Full of the Holy Ghost. And then finally we see the stoning of Stephen. We see that he was finally shut up by these people, these doctrines of devil orchestrators and masters of the hour. So very, very touching, very powerful. That happened in AD 34. All right, so let me give you tonight's truths to stand upon and to walk upon as we get into another chapter. I think this is like, what, number 28? We're like on teaching number 28 and we're in the eighth chapter. I think we're going to be here a while. Amen. But I like verse by verse. How about you? The first church was born and raised. Write this down. Some religious folks won't like this, but the first church was born and raised in violent opposition. The first church was born and raised in violent opposition. They grew and expanded in the fire of persecution. The first church was born and raised in violent opposition. They grew and expanded in the fire of persecution. That's a fact that a lot of theologians will not bring out today in their teachings. They won't even really go back to the beginning days of the first church and analyze it, because they say that's back then. It has nothing to do with us, but I'm going to prove to you that they're wrong. The last church, write this down, the last church will be refined, reformed, and revived in the same fire. The last church, that's me and you. We're the terminal generation. This is it. We're it. The last church will be refined, reformed, and revived in the same fire. It proves it in the book of Revelation. It proves it through the teachings of the last days and the last day atmosphere of what's going on whenever the church is in its great time of persecution. It will be like the book of Acts. And I don't have time to go into eschatology, but that will be the hour that we're living in. So we're going to be refined, we're going to be reformed, and we're going to be revived in that same power, in that same fire. That's why we should be teaching on this right now. That's why we shouldn't shrink away from understanding what the first church went through, because it will be part of our last church or our last day experience. And I just want to say this in passing, and I may get back to it a little later, but you can look at what's happening in various parts of the world. For one example was Rwanda. 8,000 churches have been closed down. The government has absolutely went ballistic. Jennifer and I were there many years ago, and it was a country to where they were giving land away to help bring reconciliation from the massacre that took place there. And now they flip these many years later to where they're getting rid of the churches. China right now is absolutely going berserk with Christians and closing churches down, bulldozing them down, tearing them down, arresting and doing different things to Christians right now. It's happening. So what's going on? Well, we're seeing an increase of persecution. We're seeing it here in America in different ways and forms and fashions. But I just wanted to bring that out. We're going to be refined. How many of y'all know the church needs to be refined? We need to be reformed and we need to be revived. It's not going to happen with a guy with slick hair, shiny shoes, and a beautiful, sweet little smile and all nice philosophies and doctrines of devils. That's not going to bring us to revival. We got to go back to the first church, and we will. So watch this. The death of Stephen was the catalyst used to advance the kingdom and the church of God. The death of Stephen was the catalyst used to advance the kingdom and the church of God. You see, sometimes there has to be shedding of blood. Sometimes there has to be a loss some way. You know, again, we don't teach that in the American church because we don't like to talk about loss. We don't like to talk about deficit. We don't like to talk about giving something up. We want gain, 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 me, 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 more, more, more. How many of y'all been to a church like that, know people like that? But that's not the key to the kingdom. The key to the kingdom is to die first. The key to the kingdom is to give it away. The key to the kingdom is to lay your life down in whatever form or fashion that that would be. So that was the catalyst, Stephen's death. All right, I really believe this. Now, again, you got people that just are comfort creatures and they're charismatic Christians. They don't like this. But when bloodshed begins to come to the American church, you will see some of the greatest revival in recorded history. You will. You'll see it because right now we have nothing to die for. Church has nothing to die for because if we did, we'd live for it, and we don't live for it. So if we're not really living for the kingdom and the gospel, then we really have nothing to die for. Does that make sense? And it's the truth. But the first church had something to die for. And when they died for it, that's when breakthrough came. I'm sorry, that's the way it's going to happen. And it's just the nature of the kingdom. But God never promised you a rose garden. And he never promised you easy Christianity. I'm sorry that these guys out there do that, but I don't do that. Because I know Christianity is not easy. Just wake up and live, right? All right, so we must embrace, here's the next statement. We must embrace this death as the key to life in the kingdom. We must embrace this death as the key to life in this kingdom. Now, that's rough. But remember, I'm not talking necessarily everybody, and there is death to us anyhow as we give up things in our lives. We die daily. We carry our cross. So there is an aspect of an end time giving up of things, but it's also a current living of giving up things that keep us from the presence of God. Nothing wrong with that. So we got to embrace that and say, you know what? This is my embracing. I have to embrace the fact that some part of me has to die. Come on, man. To live is Christ, right? To die is gain. And so that's where we need to go. And again, it's hard for many to embrace that because they have so much to give away, they don't want to give it away. But you have to embrace it, okay? The blood of the martyrs. I said this last week, but I want you to write it down again. It's good that you write something again. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We're going to have to hear that in this hour that we're living in. Again, not everybody's going to be called to be a martyr by shedding of blood, but everybody's called to be a martyr by their life in Christ. What did he say? You shall be witnesses. The word witness is what? Martyrs or martyr. You have to lay your life down. Amen. Somebody said, am I in the right building? You're absolutely in the right building. Acts chapter 8. Woo! I like this. Acts chapter 8. 8 is what? New beginnings. That's the number of new beginnings. 8 is new beginnings. So Stephen has been martyred. He's gone, man. He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus just like he saw. And now we go to verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at their time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So the first thing I want you to see here is that Paul was right there, named Saul at that time. But Saul, who later became Paul, he was right there consenting to the death of Stephen. We know that because he was holding everybody's coats. And he was there, and I'm not trying to add the scripture, but I can imagine if he was familiar with pump fisting, he was probably like, yeah, you know, because that's how excited he was. And this shows you in this particular Greek word that he consented. He was eager. He was basically zealous. You want to write that down. That's important because Saul was zealous. He wanted to see this thing happen. He wanted to see the death of Stephen. He wanted him destroyed. Now, why is that? Why is that that Paul, who was trained to be a Pharisee, in fact, he was in line to be a chief, why would he be so zealous to see this happen? Well, you need to see two things. The reason that Paul was the way that he was is because he saw Stephen as a threat to the old order. You want to write that down. He was a threat to the old order. Remember when Stephen was preaching, we know Saul was there, and Saul had no ability, just like everybody else, to contend with Stephen. He was so full of the Holy Ghost, man, he was firing laser beams of truth, and they could not handle it. That's what made him so mad. Remember, they gnashed with their teeth, and they grabbed hold of him, and they stoned him. It drove them to murder. In fact, they broke Roman law because they didn't even go through Roman government to kill this man. They just did it. That's how mad they were. They took the law into their own hands. Is that right? So Paul he was zealous for that. He was trying to protect the old order. What was Stephen doing? Stephen was protecting the new order, or he was projecting and preaching the new order, that this was the new system of love and the new system of life that was found in the beginning with the law, but they didn't want to accept that. And so that's something important for you to see, that these guys, you know, had Saul as their henchman, if you would. He's kind of like their bouncer. And they got him right there because he was so eager to protect that old law and that old order, okay? So what happened? It says that great persecution. Now, the word great in the Greek is megas, which means mega. Great persecution. So please understand this. This wasn't just a bad board meeting and a few people got angry and a few people just got upset about this or that. This was mega persecution. This was life and death. This was huge for the church. Remember, the church is not that old. The church is still new. The church is, just went through some traumatic times with the apostles being put in jail. And all those different stories. And then now they've had their first death besides the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their first martyr. It's Stephen. And Stephen was basically a deacon. So now all of a sudden, there's this tremendous persecution. Saul is right in the middle of it. And they begin to deal with all those people in Jerusalem. And what happened? It says they were scattered all abroad. They were scattered out of Jerusalem except the apostles. Now, let me just break that down a little bit, which is interesting because what they teach, most scholars teach, most historians teach, is that these were the Hellenists. The Hellenists were what? The same ones that Stephen came from, the same sect, same society, if you will, same culture, nationality. And others, there were. Remember, he picked out seven of the wise men from the Hellenists because they were not getting, the women were not getting taken care of during the time of the alms. So here it is. There's persecution, but there's persecution towards one sect of the church, and it was the Hellenists. Well, I find that funny because that's what Stephen came from. So their vengeance was now cultural. Their vengeance was now personal. And it says that the apostles stayed. Now, the apostles stayed for two reasons. One, because they were the leaders. True leaders never run. True leaders never run from responsibility or from conflict. They never run from what they've been called to do. Okay? And the other thing was that they were of Hebrew or Jewish heritage, so they weren't going to go anywhere. So that shows us in that particular verse that the persecution was specifically targeted against the folks to which Stephen had come from. Look at verse 2. Watch this. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. If you read in historical documents and teachings, when somebody was stoned like that, they weren't allowed to have a type of funeral. It was supposed to be bury him, get it done. There's no fanfare. But because this man had made such an impact, this Stephen, upon the devout men of the area, it says they made great lamentation. Again, the Greek word megas. It was a mega. One translation says loud. I mean, they hollered, they wept, and they cried because this was a tragedy, and they knew it was a tragedy. It was murder. It wasn't even sanctioned properly through Roman law or even Jewish law. They just did it. You can go back in Leviticus and see how it's laid out, but they just went ahead and stoned this guy. So great crying, loud crying went for this man. And I thought that was very powerful when you look at it from from a Greek point of view and a history point of view, that they didn't care what those guys thought. They were going to bury this man with dignity and with honor. Okay? So it's very powerful when you see that. Now, in verse 2, I want you to look back up there. Or excuse me, I'll tell you verse 2. Verse 1, look back up there real quick and see where it says that they were spread abroad and they were scattered and all those things. You know what's so cool about that? And what's so powerful about that? And proves to you the things I told you in the beginning about the seed and the blood and how that this has to happen sometimes for revival, is because you're watching in verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 being fulfilled. Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. Is that what he said? He told them to go into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and all the most parts of the earth. Is that what he told them to do? Well, you're going to see in a few minutes, they just about did that through one death. So that seed, the blood of Stephen, opened up the ministry, opened up the kingdom of God, opened up worldwide evangelism, opened up the door for the expansion of the kingdom of God. You see, to us and to those devout men and people standing there, it was great horror. How could you do this, Jesus? How could you allow this guy? He was just serving, and now he's dead. We watched this take place. But in the great scheme of God and his great sovereign wisdom, he has a plan. See, we can't look at everything in life as a roadblock or negative. We have to stop and say, God, where are you in this? Even when we're in trouble, even when we're in a mess, we have to say, God, where are you in this? Because I know you're too good to me, and I know you're going to make a way when there seems to be no way. I don't like how I'm being blocked. I don't like the situation I'm in, but I'm going to tell you, you're faithful to your word, and you don't ever change. And see, we have to look at that, just like my little story about the pew and all that stuff. You know, you have to look at that and say, at the time, I didn't understand. I was like, what's up with that? Why wouldn't you rent me the building? Why wouldn't, you know, all those different things? And I took it in and I said, God, that's pretty raw. But that God had a plan, isn't that right? Real small analogy, not a really good comparison to the death of Stephen. But look at that and see that it was the beginning of the fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied. And he told him, he says, you're going to go out into the whole world. Amen. That's pretty cool. All right, where I leave you at? Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc. Everybody say havoc. That's actually a bad word. It really means ravage. Ravage. I mean, he absolutely went berserk. He was absolutely on fire with murder in his eyes, and he ravaged these people. Again, it is more related to the Hellenists than it was to the Hebrew, to the Jew, because if you look at the next few chapters as we go along, you start to see the Hellenist Greek style begin to fade away, and we begin to speak more towards the Hebrew in the history of the book of Acts. So it's kind of interesting, this little nugget to throw out there for you. But he had great ravage, great anger towards these guys. Watch what it says here. Verse 3. Of the church entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to what? To prison. Hailing means to drag. Now, please use your mind. I always tell you when we study to use your imagination, because that's a cool thing about Scripture. Religion and lethargic, dry religion just reads it to you and says, okay, that's what happened. But use your imagination. These are people who just got into this whole kingdom thing. Now, let me explain something to you about the first church. The first church did not understand the power of the cross. They didn't understand the power of the blood. How do I know that? Because the epistles hadn't been written yet. Paul hadn't come on the scene yet. And Paul had not taught what he received in Revelation in the desert of Arabia. So all they had was the Pentateuch and the different documentation of Old Testament and the writings of scholars and what have you, the scribes of that day, and the actual testimony of witnesses about this guy named Jesus who went to a cross, he rose from the dead, and they saw the power and they believed the story. Are you with me? They didn't have a pamphlet. They didn't have a guide. They didn't have anything to convey this as truth. They had to receive it into their hearts by faith, okay? And so here it is. They're just following this teaching. They heard the story. They're seeing the miracles. then all of a sudden they're involved in this new clique, if you will, this new system of religion. They don't really know what it is. It's different than those dudes. They know they are tired of the sacrificing of animals and the stiff-neckedness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they embrace this new and living way. But here they are, all of a sudden, now being dragged into prison. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just joining Ignited in your first service and you're being dragged out? Somebody said, oh my gosh. But please use your imagination. These guys were new to this whole Christian thing, and now they're being dragged out. And notice it had nothing to do, they didn't care about the age, they didn't care about the gender. They just dragged them out of there, man and woman, or male and female. That is an amazing thing. All because of this preaching that the apostles did, as well as this deacon called Stephen. And now this craziness begins to take place. I just look at that and I say, you know, would I still continue to follow Christ in that condition? We got people who leave the Lord over the smallest of things. Wave at me if you have a pulse. Nobody has a pulse in here. We do. We get mad at brothers and sisters, and we forfeit stuff, and we run away from different things because of small issues or large issues in our life. And I look at this, and I'm like, these guys, they were persecuted to the maximus, but yet they continue to be steadfast. Let me tell you what that means to me prophetically, because that's what this teaching is. It's both historical and prophetic and current reality. I'm going to tell you something. When this kind of stuff happens in America, you're going to find out who really loves God. You're going to find out who really is a Christian, Christ in you. You're going to find out who just came to sit in a chair and just hang out in the AC and the fellowship and find a spouse and whatever people do in church or get a business deal. I don't know. But you're going to really find out if you really love God. It's easy sitting in here like this and there's no persecution. But what if you're in Rwanda right now and they're closing down 8,000 churches? Or in China? Or back in the days when Fidel Castro was in power, and some of y'all have read some books I shared with those that went to Cuba with me, how that they came in and just completely destroyed the church and threw the pastor out and raped the women. That's what socialism and communism will do for you. Is anybody here? And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into just a few houses. He entered into those that were sinning. He entered into those that had wine coolers hidden. He went into every house, and he, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He didn't take them to the daycare. He took them to prison. That is amazing. Verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. I love it. The verse before, it says that they persecuted them, drugged them into prison. The next verse says they went everywhere preaching the word. So as persecution came, the church got out of their seats and went into the streets and did something. That's why I'm telling you, the same recipe, the same formula, the same antidote for the problems of the first church is going to be the antidote and the cure for the last church. We're going to have to go through persecution in order for us to get up and do something. I hate to be the bearer of that news, but that's the truth, and that's what your Bible says. That's what your Bible says about the last days. Join me in ISM as I teach end times and the teaching on the rapture, because I'll talk about that, and I'll talk about persecution, and these things are going to be real to us. We don't know persecution, real persecution in America. Most of our persecution in America is we get mad when somebody doesn't accept a tract from us, or, you know, they get angry of something that we've said or something like that. But none of us has shed blood for this gospel, not one of us. You might have cut your finger hanging a wall, something on a wall for the church, or stubbed your toe or something, but none of us have actually shed blood for this beautiful gospel in which we're not worthy to even be sitting here listening to without the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But again, someone said, that's amazing, man. I got a lot to look forward to. But it is the reality of the church. Again, I'm not saying everybody. This isn't a death wish. This isn't some type of, you know, martyr campaign. This is a reality that if the church, I'm talking universal, the Church of Jesus Christ, and more specifically America, there has to be something so earth-shaking that happens to this lethargic, dead, doubly dead, plucked up by the roots church. Something has to happen. I believe it's going to be many things. But when we start seeing our Christianity at risk and our assembling together at risk and our pastors being arrested, listen to me. When that happens, then I believe the true church will come out of that fire and we'll see the greatest revival before the Lord Jesus comes. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, because you got to prepare yourself. Not talking about it and hiding from it doesn't help none of us. That's why we don't hide a thing on Sunday morning. We just lay it as raw as we possibly can. I'm not hiding anything from you, because when it comes to you and it comes to your home and it comes to our community, this terror, this horror that's coming to America, it will be so in your face, you have no choice but to deal with it. Well, I'd rather be trained and prepared somewhat than to be thrown out there like a baby in the wilderness and say, fight for it. Are you here with me? I don't want none of this. Are you kidding me? I like the way I live. How y'all doing? Y'all doing pretty good? I like the freedom of being in here. You know, we have censorship that's taking place. Some of you are aware, and those watching right now are very aware of, you know, some major names that are being taken off of YouTube and different media platforms. I may not agree with their message and the style of their messages, but it still affects the First Amendment. It still affects our right to speak. And when it happens to one and they're censored in media, that means they're coming for all. And eventually, according to the Bible, the Antichrist spirit will not allow any dissent. So that tells me there's only one thing in the way: the Constitution of the United States of America. The freedom of our ability, Second Amendment, First Amendment, and all the other amendments that we have, and the ability to gather together and assemble. Are you here with me? So we have to talk about this, and this is why the Lord brought me into the book of Acts. That's why I'm teaching it like I'm teaching it. All right. So therefore they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. I love that, man. They didn't give up. They just continued to preach the word. They went everywhere. They weren't crying and whining and saying, oh, Lord, oh, my house, and oh, God, oh, this and that. I'm sure they were sad about things, but they went preaching. I wonder how we're going to act when we don't have comfortable seats to sit in. We might be using those pews. You know, seriously, I wonder how we would act like our brothers and sisters in foreign fields with no air conditioning. I wonder how we'd act. We're going to find out. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Actually, it was an outer part of Samaria. It was actually, some say it was Shechem because of the differences of the names of the cities. But it was basically the suburbs of Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them. So here comes Philip. Philip is another deacon. Philip is another one of the seven Hellenists like Stephen. So check this out. We went from the apostles laying the groundwork to now the disciples or deacons were beginning to start, they started to rise up and God began to use them. This is very encouraging to me because the Lord spoke this to me years ago about Philip and all that, and that's just a personal testimony. But what's encouraging to me is all of us here are going to be doing these things. It's not going to be the guy standing behind the pulpit. He's going to have his own issues. He's going to have his own battles. I'm going to be doing all types of things. Hey, but you're going to be doing it. You should be doing it now. But there's going to come a time universally that we're all going to begin to rise up and all begin to walk in mantles and the healing power of God. And we're going to see mighty miracles. We're going to be dispersed all over the place in a great, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. But notice as he went to Shechem or to Samaria, there's another city that it's hard to pronounce, but just you can study it out. But what's cool about this is Jesus went there and preached. And so what Philip was doing, he was building upon the foundation of the chief cornerstone. But do you notice that the death of Stephen the persecution of the church made the Hellenists go out, then Philip went into Samaria to begin to finish what Jesus began to teach and to do, O Theophilus, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. You see, God's calling the body of Christ to go out and work in his fields, to work and build upon the foundation that he's already laid, and to preach this wonderful news about Christ. All right, watch verse 6. And the people with one accord, everybody say one accord. Man, that's all we've heard through the book of Acts, one accord. They got together, one accord, got together, one accord, got together, one accord. Why is that so important? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's order. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's an outpouring of power. And they were with one accord. Man, they were with this. They're like, man, bring this thing on. Watch this. They're one accord and gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Two things I want you to see right here, and you can preach this all up and down this boulevard here. The church must be heard and seen. That's the problem with the church today, is we want to be heard and we're never seen. We're never seen with miracles. We're never seen on the streets. We just want to be heard. We want to be heard on radio and on television and on internet. We want to be heard. And any type of seeing that we want to be is just ourself. Oh, see me and see what I can do and see all my wonderful GQ abilities. When the reality is, Philip went there, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ crucified and resurrected, and the people gave attention to it, and they heard and they saw the gospel. Man, we need that today. That right there is the key. That is the gospel in all truth. That is the gospel right there. What is the gospel? Hearing and seeing. It's not enough just to be heard and preach, say, you're a sinner, you're bad, and you're dead. Why don't you show love? Why don't you embrace? Oh, I'll pray for you for your sickness. How about you cast out that devil and get that person healed? Lay hands upon them and tell them in Jesus' name, by your stripes. What if they don't get healed? What if they do? That ain't up to you. You just pray. You're not the fixer. You're not the fixer. You just lay hands and you agree in prayer. It may take a couple days. It may take a while, but you still pray. Okay? So here it is. He's going out. This is Philip. He's a deacon. We know that because Acts chapter 6, verse 15 said he was, right? One of the seven, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. Okay? Seeing and hearing. Again, this is the full gospel. Write that down next to seeing and hearing, the full gospel. Don't go half-hearted, half-baked out there. Go with the full gospel. Give them everything you got. Give them everything Jesus paid for. Give them everything the Bible says. Again, I think that's what you're going to see in the last days. I think you're going to see it in a major way where people are going to begin to just rise up and not only say, listen to me, watch this. Hey, go to somebody's door, knock on the door, share the gospel with them, and say, is there anybody sick among you? Can we pray for them? Because once you say that and they say yes, that's when the seeing begins. I remember we went out, was about a year or so ago with the children, and we had knocked on doors and prayed with people, and people, remember, got saved, and it was a great experience. They didn't just hear the gospel, they saw the gospel. Amen. And we have to do that more and more and more. All right, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice. Everybody say a loud voice. Let me tell you something. When Jesus gets a hold of the devil, he's going to holler. Let me try that again. When Jesus gets hold of the devil, he's going to holler. And if you wonder why some people around you are hollering and in your life they're hollering, because Jesus is getting close to them. The more troubles you have and the more fire and the more issues and the more seems like things are getting louder around you, that isn't the devil winning. That's the devil hollering because he knows he's about to get kicked out. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of the worst situations you've been around have been the loudest, and then all of a sudden, boop, It changed. What happened? God dealt with it. He dealt with it having you pray. But of course, here he's laying hands. Check this out. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of a few. Man, I got to get a better Bible. Out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy. I mean, they were paralyzed. They had gone through strokes or what have you. And they were lame, and they were what? Healed. This is a deacon. Listen to me, folks. Use your imagination for a second. Can you for a second? This is Philip. He's a deacon. Okay? He's considered a deacon. He's considered a servant. I showed you that in the Greek and what it meant. He was wearing a robe and sandals. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have internet connection like you do and I do, DSL and super speed and whatever. He didn't have a Bluetooth in his ear. He probably didn't even have a wallet. Come on, man. You know, his undergarments were probably the best that he could afford, talking about underneath his tunic. Everything it was minimal. That's all he had. And he cast out devils. And he laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He didn't have an education. He didn't have a fancy house like you and I do. He didn't have a fancy car like some of y'all do. He didn't have all these things and these entrapments of luxury, yet he turned the world that he was in upside down. See, I say that not as belittlement to us. I say that as a question to you. Then why don't we turn the world upside down? I don't get it. Look what we have. Look at all that God has given the church. Think of the church American and universal, and think about the multi-billions, if not near trillions dollars worth of wealth that the church of Jesus Christ has, and we don't see the very things that Philip, a deacon guy, saw. It should cut you to the core. It should cut me to the core. It should make you say, God, I need to take an inventory of my life. I need to stop complaining, first of all. I really do. I need to say, God, you know, have mercy on me. This is Philip. Now, listen to me. This is not the apostle. This is not the same as in those that were called in Matthew. This is a deacon guy. This is a helper. The apostle said, go find seven guys that can help administrate the daily giving. That's it. He didn't say go find the most educated, the highly anointed, the sharpest looking, the cutest girl, you know, cutest guy, cutest whatever. He said, go find these people to help take the labor and load off of the apostles. Man. Well, I got to be called. He wasn't called. He was actually chosen. He was actually just picked. That was it. And the apostle said, okay, seven guys, good. Sounds great. Psh, put them in action. And then all of a sudden, the whole destiny of their lives, everything changed. In a moment, the greatness that was reserved inside of them came available. Not one of these guys read the Bible. They didn't. What was the Bible? Never saw Jesus. For all understanding, these gentlemen right here, the Hellenists, never saw Jesus. And if they did, it was, you know, in a very impersonal way. Not like the apostles. The apostles walked, lived, ate, slept, hung out, fished, had a great time with Jesus. These guys didn't. But look what he did in Samaria. And you're going to see later on what he did. Again, I'm not saying that to belittle any of us. I'm just telling you, there's got to be more to what we're living than it is right now. There's got to be more gospel coming. There's got to be more revival. There's got to be something great. But it's going to take a tremendous event like it did in the book of Acts for you and I to see this great glory. Now, I know we're seeing it in this church, and there's personal things that are happening, and God's moving. And I'm not belittling again. I'm just saying for a wider audience, the church of Jesus Christ ought to be flipping the world upside down. But we're not. We're not doing like this. All right? So for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was what? Great joy in that city. Again, the word megas, mega, mega joy was in that city. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of sadness in cities today. There's a lot of sorrow in American cities. There's a lot of terrible things and as you've been reading about, and I'll mention some more on this Sunday in our major cities. What if the church just raised up and put a tent up somewhere and got a man and woman of God full of the Holy Spirit and a church full of the Holy Ghost and just began to preach the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles? like old R.W. Schambach, one of my favorite preachers of old time revivals. Where are they? Where are these men and women who will stand up and say, I've had enough of this? I'm not telling you you're going to make America great again. That'll never happen. I'm not telling you you're going to stop the hands of God from judgment. What I'm telling you is this. There's coming a day when we're going to see great joys in our cities, even though they're hell holes right now. There'll be great joy, and it won't be because of an election, and it won't be because of a special this or a special that. It'll be because a church finally has embraced the reason of why they're here and what Jesus did. We've got more knowledge, more revelation, more education, more understanding of what Jesus did on the cross than any other generation on the earth that ever walked on the earth right now. And we have less power than Philip, a deacon called by God to preach the gospel. Heavenly Father, help us today. Help this church. Help me. Help us. Help those that are watching, those that are listening. Father, to be catalysts for a mighty revival. Jesus, we do need a tremendous impact from you. We really need a shaking, Father. We really need a yearning and a great awakening in America. We really do. The White House will not bring this answer. Our state capitals will not bring this answer. Only the sovereign movement of your Spirit in these last days. Father, I know there's great things happening around the world. I know there's still healings and miracles. We're seeing it. We're seeing it in this house. But Father, I know that there's coming a great outpouring in the last days. But we must come to the place where we need you again. And we love you again like never before. Help Ignited Church to be a catalyst, Father, for the last day movement of your Spirit. Help these that are in this room right now and those listening to me, let them know that inside them is the seed of greatness, which is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And that, Father, soon and very soon, we will see the manifested glory of the King of Kings in our nation and around the world. Lord, we love you. We bless you. Keep us safe and bring us all back together Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I love you. Be blessed. Sister Flo is going to be traveling, so we pray for you and for Barb, and they're going to have a family reunion. Woo-wee! It's going to be a good time. And don't forget that Brother Leon will be traveling to the great state of Hawaii. Amen. We love you all. See you Sunday. Be blessed.